from the scriptures, this time to Proverbs chapter 12. Verses 13 through 23. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Let us pray. O wise God, through your word now, give us wisdom for how to live rightly and godly in the truth of Jesus Christ. Enable our hearing by your Spirit, and also by your Spirit, our obedience to what you're teaching us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 1997 film, Liar, Liar, Jim Carrey plays an attorney named Fletcher Reed, who has built his entire career on lying. He, granted, loves spending time with his young son, Max, but he consistently gives priority to his career. He breaks promises to Max, breaks promises to his ex-wife, Audrey, and then lies about the reasons. After, on one occasion, he misses Max's birthday party, Max makes a wish that Fletcher will be unable to lie for one day. And the wish comes immediately true and unfolds during the rest of the movie. Fletcher soon discovers that he's unable to lie. He's unable to mislead. He's unable to deceive or withhold the truth in any way. This inability to deceive gets Fletcher into all sorts of awkward and embarrassing kinds of situations. It alienates him from his co-workers. His car gets impounded when he confesses all his traffic violations and unpaid tickets to a police officer. When he's in court working on a particular case, he's unable to bend the truth in a way that will help him make his case. So after a particularly complicated case that involves a divorcing couple, Fletcher ends up being held in contempt of court. And he calls upon Audrey, his ex-wife, to bail him out. The two of them, as the rest of the story unfolds, they get back together. Fletcher promises Max that he'll spend more time with him. And though now the 24 hours have passed and he's free to lie again, Fletcher says, you know, it feels good to be honest. So he'll pursue that path. And then by the end of the movie, the family sort of returns to normal. All is well. Makes us think how wonderful it would be if issues of lying and deception could be remedied with just one birthday wish and 24 hours of honesty. But as we hear in today's text from Proverbs, this situation is really way more challenging and way more complex than that. When we open the book of Proverbs, we need to remember that its primary purpose is to help people gain wisdom, to live rightly, godly lives. In Proverbs, the learning objective isn't primarily to master a body of knowledge, but to live rightly toward God and toward others. So instead of promising a diploma that leads into a particular specialty, Proverbs' opening verse speaks of obtaining a different kind of degree, a degree in discernment. It says, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. That's part of how the whole book of Proverbs opens. So the question that drives the book of Proverbs, as the same question drives the pursuit of wisdom in many cultures and times and places, is how best to live, how to live rightly, wisely. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we live, is through our words. That's why today's text, we just heard a few minutes ago, begins with the part of the body from which comes some of the worst unrighteousness, the lips. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. Now, that may also be translated literally, in the transgression of the lips is an evil trap. The reference seems to be to somebody who's in trouble and tries to get out of trouble by deception, by lying, and only ends up going from the frying pan into the fire. And then the next verse underscores how what comes from our lips can generate fruit, really. Fruit that's for good or fruit that's for evil. The comparison there is to the work of our hands, the fruit that comes from our hands that can produce things that either bring blessings or bring destruction. And then notice with me how the rest of the whole text that I read is populated by words and references that have to do with words, with speech. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. That's verse 17. Verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So when it comes to the words that come from our lips, the options are sort of laid out clearly before us. On the one hand, good and truthful words that bring about righteousness, justice, peace, and healing. That's what's on the one hand, the one option. On the other hand, evil, deceptive words that contribute to unrighteousness, division, hurt, destruction. So you got either truthfulness in which God delights or deception which God abhors. Dishonesty. And when we think about it, I mean, how could it be otherwise, since the God we worship and serve, the God we're gathered in the presence of here today, is a God of truth? Author Jen Wilkin has captured it well when she says, because he is truth, all of his actions reveal truth, and all his words declare it. As the fullness of truth itself, God is incapable of lying. Though sometimes our limited perception may cause us to doubt that this is the case. It's no wonder that Satan's first angle of attack and the first lie recorded in Scripture is the serpent saying to Eve, you will not surely die. You won't. Telling her that if she eats of the fruit of the forbidden tree, she'll have godlike powers. And then as she and Adam yield to this tempting deception, they cross the line into sin. And the story is given to us to help us see how we also join in participating in denying what's real, what's true about God, about us, given by this God of truth. In our earlier scripture reading from John, go back with me where he says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, this is fascinating way he puts it. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus describes himself as the one who tells the truth. The truth about himself, the truth about God, the truth about us. And he not only says that he speaks or tells the truth, he is the truth. You may remember from John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Truth, as it turns out, is more than just a body of knowledge. Truth is embodied in a person, God among us in the form of Jesus Christ, who tells us that as we abide in relationship with him, we'll experience freedom, including freedom from the grip of sin that comes in the form of dishonesty and deception. Several years ago, there was an article in National Geographic where the writer observed, lying, it turns out, is something that most of us are very adept at. We lie with ease in ways big and small to strangers, coworkers, friends, and loved ones. Our capacity for dishonesty is as fundamental to us as our need to trust others, which ironically makes us terrible at detecting lies. Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric. But God hasn't created us for falsehood, we learn in Scripture. He's made us to know the truth about reality, to live in a way that aligns with reality. In other words, the reality of his sovereignty, his love, and his grace toward us. And that includes the way that we use our words. Go back with me to today's text from Proverbs where we hear, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Lips, tongue, these words here, they're references to more than just parts of the human body. They're actually meant to represent the whole person, the whole person. And I think they challenge each of us to think about whether or not my life, whether or not your life, am I aligned with the reality of God's kingdom, of God's love and mercy in Jesus Christ or not? When it comes to the reign of God, we're told, truth and honesty will last. Dishonesty and deception, lying, will not last in the kingdom of God, will not be part of the kingdom of God. So when it comes to the kingdom of God, how is honesty present in your life? How is it present in my life, especially in our speech? Where or how are we lying to others? See, these are the kinds of questions that this God of truth will not let us evade, because he is a God of truth and desires the truth and honesty. And it's not just a matter, I think, of being honest with others. Lots of times it's a matter of being honest with ourselves. Sometimes the person that you need to come clean with is the person in the mirror. Are there things from your past that you need to face more squarely and honestly? Are there sins in your life that you need to reckon with more deeply? Are there attitudes, behavior patterns that have gotten formed in you that you're just too blind to see? Are there things about your health or about your habits or other patterns in your life that you're resisting facing the truth about who you are? Where is your self-deception keeping you from freedom in Christ and bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit that comes through just honesty with God, with yourself, with other people? It's hard to see lots of times what's true. It's hard to stay in what's true. It's hard to live what's true, especially in a world where falsehood and dishonesty lead to so much distortion, division. Think of some of the words that are part of our vocabulary in so many ways nowadays. Misinformation, disinformation, misstatements, propaganda, fake news. These terms, they don't all mean exactly the same kind of thing. They have their distinctions, but they do get tossed around and tossed about enough to help us realize that lots of times just getting a handle on the truth. What are the facts? What's fact and what's fiction? These have become more critical responsibilities for us than ever, but maybe more harder than ever for us in our lives. And you add into that mix the proliferation of social media and technological capabilities for manipulating sound, words, images. And it's no wonder that that sometimes repeated statement, "Well, I saw it on the internet, so it must be true," is received or needs to be received with a lot of suspicion in the ways that we listen, the ways that we speak nowadays. Last year, Merriam-Webster's word of the year was authentic. And that was because it saw such a substantial bump up in searches. People wanting to know more about what is authentic. The dictionary's definitions of the word include not false or imitation, true to one's own personality, spirit, or character, or worthy of acceptance of belief as conforming to or based on fact. Fact. I like the way that the editor of the dictionary in that case put it when we're wrestling with questions like, can we trust whether a student really wrote this paper or not? Can we trust whether a politician actually made that statement or not? We don't always trust what we see anymore, he says. We sometimes don't believe our own eyes or our own ears. We're now recognizing that sometimes authenticity can be a performance intended to deceive. It's interesting, in 2022, the word of the year was gaslighting, a term that has to do with misleading someone in order to manipulate them for your own purposes and your advantage. So the words that we use, the language that's part of our lives, tells us a lot many times about how much truth is or isn't prized and valued. And sometimes it's not just the quality of the information, but also the quantity of the information that comes to us. Our lives are saturated with news, media, information, data. There was one magazine that carried an article titled, "Yes, I'd Lie to You, Truth in a Post-Truth World." And it analyzed all the kinds of dishonesty that are wreaking havoc in politics, journalism, social media, other areas of common life. According to this particular piece, one of the most effective ways to tell lies, one of the most effective ways to tell lies is to hide the lie in a glut of information. In other words, it's hard to tell in that case what's actually happening, or to get a handle on the way things really are when you're drowning in distracting information. That makes it harder to get at the truth. One expert quoted in that article said, "Yes, right now it pays. It pays to be outrageous, but not to be truthful." Let's go back to our text here in Proverbs today. Near the end we hear, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights, God delights, in people who are trustworthy." Trustworthiness, truthfulness, honesty, authenticity, a desire to know the truth, to speak the truth, to live out the truth. These are the marks of godly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that others need to see and hear in your life and in my life, the kind of wisdom that others need to see in the life of the church, in our life together as a congregation, because the community of Christ's people, the church, is where we come together to know this God of truth and to learn how to speak truth, to live in the truth, to know that God is trustworthy. God of truth who is trustworthy and has shown us his trustworthiness most of all and most fully and decisively through Jesus Christ. There's a pastor who tells about a worship experience in his church one time. It was Ash Wednesday, and they were focusing on recognition of our sins and focusing on them, reflecting on them, confessing our sins. Each person was to take a piece of paper and write down on it their own sins that they need to confess and bring it up to the front, pin it on a cross as a reminder of what Jesus has done to die for our sins, to offer us forgiveness. There was one particular family participating in the service. They had a son who was 6 years old. He wanted to be part of it too. So he wrote down some of his sins on the paper at that age, still learning to write. Some of his letters were turned backwards. They were big block letters. But he wanted to participate too. The idea was to take your paper and don't sign it or put your name on it, but fold it up. Like I said, pin it on that cross. Well, they got to his part in the service. He put his on there. He had signed it. He left it open when he pinned it there on the cross. And his family, parents in particular, wrestled with, why did you put your name on it? Why didn't you fold it up so others can't see who you are? But he said, I wanted them to see it. I wanted them to see it. On his, he'd written, God, I'm sorry because I lie. I lie. He says, I wanted them to see it so they could know who I am. And that way, maybe they could help me stop it in the church. Christ died to redeem us from falsehood, for one thing, and to bring us into the freedom of truthfulness. And he's given us many things toward that, including scriptures like this from Proverbs. He's given us this congregation in which to grow in wisdom, including the wisdom of honesty and truthfulness. Our text, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. So wherever there's any kind of lying or deception in your life or my life, we're called to put it aside, turn away from it, so that we can grow in honesty and grow in authenticity and grow in both discerning and doing what's true for the sake of God's kingdom and his glory. Let's pray. God of truth, thank you that you are trustworthy. You've shown us that most of all through Jesus Christ, your Son, and what he's done for us in dying for our sins, including our dishonesty, our deception, our lying, our manipulation. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We pray that you help each of us individually and us together as a congregation to grow in the truth, Jesus Christ, to be alert to deception or dishonesty, to turn away from it in our own lives, and to practice truthfulness in all our ways, especially in our words and in our speech. Enable us to grow in wisdom now as people whose lives align with the reality of your kingdom and the truth of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, amen. While we sing our hymn of